In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Question 195. Which are the commandments of God? The commandments of God are these 10. 1. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third commandment, remember thou keep holy the Lord's day. The fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. The fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's goods. These need to be memorized. We need to know them by heart. They are a path of life, everlasting life. Question 196. Should we be satisfied merely to keep the commandments of God? We should not be satisfied merely to keep the commandments of God, but should always be ready to do good deeds, even when they are not commanded. Real love never says enough. It always tries to do it all it can for the one it loves, not just so much and no more. Loving God perfectly means doing everything, every day, in the way He prefers us to do it, because we want to please Him. I should say that regarding this, anyone who is determined to get into heaven as cheaply as possible probably won't even make it to purgatory. We should not live trying to calculate the minimum we can do. That is not love. It has nothing to do with love. And we are commanded by Christ from the cross to love one another as He loved us. Question 197. What does our Savior especially recommend that is not strictly commanded by the law of God? Our Savior especially recommends the observance of the evangelical counsels, voluntary poverty, perpetual chastity, and perfect obedience. And here are our Lord and our Lady inviting a young girl, to the religious life. When we say the religious life, and I'm looking at this cartoon at the bottom of page 101, when we say the religious life, we mean especially that of a monk or a nun. We don't refer to a diocesan priest. A cleric at the parish normally is not a religious. Religious life has to do with being in an order or a congregation. And of course there's a lot more to be said at that, but that'll suffice for now. When we say evangelical counsels, we mean following the recommendations for perfect love of God found in the gospel of Christ. Those who follow these counsels take vows to keep each one. They are called religious. Their vows consecrate them to our blessed Lord and give them the best possible helps to reach perfect love of Him. Taking the vows of the religious life is the best way to walk in the footsteps of Christ and Mary. So there are three kinds of religious: priests, brothers, and sisters. Priests in religious institutes take vows and also receive holy orders. They may engage in all the works of the priesthood, but usually do missionary work of some kind. Brothers take vows but do not receive holy orders, that is, priesthood, and do a man's work for Christ like Saint Joseph, such as teaching young men, acting as medical aides, doing mechanical work, carpentry, etc. Sisters take vows and do a woman's work for Christ, teaching children and young women, nursing, social work, etc. The life of those who take vows is called the religious life. The life of those who do not is called secular life. The comparison between the religious life and the secular life is not a comparison between good and evil, but between good and better. And what follows here on the next couple of pages, page 102, 103, is this distinction between good and better. Our Lord's words, "If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So the young person there in the cartoon that said, "Well, I want an air rifle, I want a car," there's nothing wrong with wanting an air rifle, or a basketball, or a girl said, "I'd like some beautiful clothes." Nothing wrong with that. It's good. But it is better to be like St. Francis of Assisi. Quote there, "You can have all that. I want Christ." Next, regarding chastity, the words of the Church are, "The doctrine of the excellence of virginity and of celibacy and of their superiority over the married state was revealed by our divine Redeemer. So too, it was solemnly defined as a dogma of divine faith by the Holy Council of Trent." So it's good to be married, and it's better to want to be a nun or a monk. It's good to have a spouse. It's even better to choose Christ as our spouse. Regarding obedience, the words of Christ to all those who exercise authority in his name, "He who hears you hears me." By obedience, a religious hears the voice of Christ speaking through the superior. He wants to please God perfectly in every detail of the day's activities, and obedience always shows him how. Those not under obedience serve God in their own way, but cannot always be sure that what they are doing is most pleasing to him. So, family life and making your own rules as to how you're going to spend the day, that's good, it can be very good, but being under obedience is even better, obedience to a religious superior. Now these councils, poverty, chastity, obedience, are called evangelical councils because they preach more eloquently than sermons. They apply to everyone, but especially to religious. I say everyone because if we see somebody living a simple life and not attached to material goods, well, that gives a sermon, if you will, a very good one. To see a religious who gives up everything because they simply want to be with God is an even more powerful sermon. To witness someone giving up the world completely when they had it all, well, that hits us. You might want to look up a lady named Dolores Hart. She was a beautiful, successful Hollywood actress, starred in movies with Elvis Presley, that kind of thing. She gave up the entire career in order to be a cloistered Benedictine nun. And her story is quite interesting. You can find it on the internet. And a lot of people have been moved, even to follow her path, by giving up everything. And she did have everything. Notice that for each council, this is good, this is better. And what we're talking about here is an objectively better state of life. In other words, a successful businesswoman might give up her career to be a nun. But if she does so only to avoid the consequences of bankruptcy, then subjectively, this is lesser than the single woman who gives up a little but does so out of love. Notice with obedience, there is a hearing of the voice of Christ in the voice of a superior. Now that does not mean that the superior always speaks for God. But there is a way of turning the superior's voice into the voice of God, provided the superior is not asking the inferior to sin. We're at the end of lesson 15. So for the prayer that you need to start praying to saints. Each day almost has a feast day of a saint. And when you pray to a saint, it might be something this simple. You say, I'm recording this, for example, on the feast day of St. John Baptiste de La Salle. You can simply say, "St. John Baptist, pray for us." That is, you say the name of the saint, and then the phrase, pray for us. Or, if you wish, pray for me, if you're praying alone. But start praying to the saints. Ask their help. Ask their assistance in all kinds of things, just like you would a friend or the parish priest or a godparent to say, would you pray for me? And for the habit to be acquired, start thinking now about choosing a patron saint for your baptism and a patron saint for your confirmation. It might be your given name. Let's say if you have the name John or Mary, you might choose St. John the Evangelist, say, or even Our Lady. But start thinking about it now, because you're going to need to choose a patron saint by the time you are received into the church, if, please God, that's what you're going to do.